reading from James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers.
Thank you, Bruce. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to open them to James chapter 2. Here in James 2, we find another of those imperatives that we've studied about in our Bible classes. This commandment from James simply reads like this: My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. James believes that the way we behave toward people is an indication of what we believe about God. You know, prejudice is a little unusual on our list of sins because prejudice is one of the few sins that is recognized as a sin by society at large, at least the society that we live in. Racial profiling, racial slurs are seen as evil both by Christians and by pagans. Yet prejudice remains a deeply ingrained evil in that it takes many subtle forms. You know, prejudice can be seen in a variety of areas, and it seems to work in both directions. The rich can be prejudiced against the poor and be condescending in their attitudes towards those that are not on their same status. But poor people can also be prejudiced against those that are rich. The educated can look down on the uneducated, but the uneducated can also look down on the educated. Young can be prejudiced against the old. Old can be prejudiced against the young. Men against women, women against men, white against black, black against white. One church against another church. One nationality against another nationality. And so it goes on and on. Prejudice takes many, many forms. James illustrates the issue that apparently the church was struggling with in the first century. And it appears to have been a prejudice between those who had and those who had not. The wealthy against the poor. And so he illustrates it this way. Look in verse 2 of chapter 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know what God expects of you and of me as Christians? He expects us to treat all people in the same way. You know, one of the things that I have really made it an effort not to know in this church family, I have made it an effort not to ever know what anybody contributes in this church. And I don't. All the contributions that go in the plate are counted by someone else, and I make it my business never to know what the amounts are, because I don't even want to be tempted to treat somebody in a more favorable way than someone else, because someone may be a very generous giver and someone else may not be. I don't even know that. I don't want to know that. He goes on to say down in verses 8 and 9, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and here it is, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. The royal law, James calls it. It's the second part of that greatest commandment question that Jesus was asked. He was asked, remember, on occasion, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And he said, the first commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. James calls that one the royal commandment. Now, Jesus went on to say, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And in describing the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he was really summarizing the first four of the Ten Commandments. When Jesus went on to say, love your neighbor as yourself, he was really summarizing the last six of the Ten Commandments. You know, when we show favoritism, when we allow prejudices of any sort to come to the surface, among other things, it destroys our ability to evangelize. It makes our faith look distasteful in the sight of others. Remember the lesson that God had to teach Peter before he could go and evangelize a different group of people, before he could reach out across that divide from Jew to Gentile? Remember how he was on the roof and that day the sheet came down from heaven filled with unclean animals? And the voice from heaven said, Peter, get up, eat these things. And Peter says, not me, Lord. I've never touched anything common or unclean. Three times the command came. Three times Peter says, I won't touch anything common or unclean. And then the invitation came to go to the house of a Gentile. He felt a little bit awkward about that. And even though he was shown by a heavenly being that this is what he should do, when he walked in the door of Cornelius, the Gentile, he said, now you know that people like us, Jews, are not even supposed to associate with people like you, Gentiles. But he went on and he shared with them the good news about Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family. And Peter finally was convinced of the truth of the situation. And he understood then, finally, what that vision had meant. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And that resulted in the conversion of Cornelius and his family. Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian leader, was very conversant with the New Testament scriptures. He had been deeply impressed as a young man by the gospel. And he grew up in a society in which there were caste systems, in which one group of people would not associate with another very lowly group of people, and that always troubled him. And as he read the Gospels, he saw the fairness of Jesus, and he saw the even-handedness of Jesus in dealing with all people. And so he was attracted to Christianity, and during his time in England, he decided to investigate Christianity further, and he went to a church one Sunday morning there in England, only to be met at the door by one of the ushers and told, you are not welcome here because you are an Indian and there are other churches in this town where Indians go. Later on, having rejected Christianity, he wrote, if Christians have caste differences also, then I might as well remain a Hindu. You know, we do those who are lost no favor when we exhibit prejudices as Christians toward those who are different from us. You know, it's a hard thing, too. And sometimes I hear people talking in church about cliques and how hard it is when there are cliques of people that don't allow others in. Now, let me just say this. It's natural, first of all, for people to develop circles of friends. And that's not wrong at all. And to have a circle of friends is only a very normal thing to do. The danger, and when it becomes wrong, is when cliques become exclusive groupings of individuals. And so in the church, there are always going to be cliques. You're always going to have groups where people draw together and have common interests. But the key for us as Christians is to be open, to be inclusive, to invite new people to be part of our group and not have closed cliques in this way. You know, if James were to be writing to us in America today, I wonder if he would be addressing this rich man, poor man issue. There are prejudices along those lines, but we as a nation have probably struggled more with racial prejudices than anything else. I wonder if James wouldn't be addressing us on this topic, on this area of prejudice. I find it instructive that when we read the New Testament account of the beginning of the church, that one of the very first conversions was that of a black man from Ethiopia, and how he went on his way rejoicing, having been told the good news of Jesus, having been baptized there beside the road when he stopped his chariot. From the very beginning, Christianity was an inclusive religion. It invited others from different perspectives, different races, different nationalities to be part of that great organization called the church. Vicki and I worked in Memphis for 7 years with the Holmes Road Church of Christ. We worked alongside Robert Qualls, and we worked together in a racially united congregation, about 50-50, black, white. And I remember on one occasion we were sitting in a group, and it was a mixed group, and one of the white Christians there was addressing one of the ladies who happened to be black, and he said, "Well, now, what exactly do you really prefer? Do you prefer to be referred to as a Negro, or do you prefer to be called black, or do you prefer to be called African American?" And she just thought for a minute, and then she smiled. She said, "I prefer to be called Beverly." You know, folks, this is not hard. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Treat people like you want to be treated. That's what James is saying here. The early church began with a battle over racial prejudice. With them, it wasn't the color of the skin, it was the differences culturally between Jews and Gentiles. Listen to how Paul described the union that God brought about between these two warring groups. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, talking about Jesus, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." You know, with Christ, he came and he took two people who were very different, and he brought them together and made one man, but he didn't do it just by ending the conflict between these two groups. When we lived in Ireland, we had occasion to travel up to Belfast, and there is no greater prejudice religiously than the prejudice that exists in that city between Protestants and Catholics. And it's a tragedy to drive into neighborhoods and see what was once a single subdivision of houses now divided by a wall that's 20 feet high, and on top of that wall, concertina wire to keep these people on this side from killing the people on the other side. Now, that created a peace of sort because it separated those two communities, but that's not the kind of peace that God brings between people of different kinds. The peace that God gives not only removes the conflict, it not only takes away the negative, but it replaces it with the positive, with the good. Jesus negatively took away that wall, that dividing wall of partition, but that wasn't enough. He also did something positive. Paul says his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. You see, Jesus abolished, but then he created something in its place. He tore down that wall so he could build up something new. And that one new man created together out of the two, Jesus calls the church. God didn't modify that relationship that had been caused by prejudice. He didn't try to improve on it. He didn't try to negotiate a peace. He created a brand new relationship by creating an entirely new society called the church. You see, in the church, your background, where you came from, doesn't matter anymore. If you have a pedigree, if you have status, if you have wealth, if you take pride in your race, if you take pride in your education, all of that ceases to matter in the church. You park it at the door. When you come in here, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There was a young man who applied for a job with a Chicago bank, and the Chicago bank wrote back to him. He lived in Boston, and they said, "We need some references." And so he was only too happy to oblige, and they received a glowing letter stating that this young man was from the very best of Boston families. His father was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. And one of his grandparents had been a Peabody. Well, the Chicago bank wrote back stating that those references were inadequate. They said, "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just work." You see, whatever you take pride in, whatever your pedigree may be, that ceases to matter at the foot of the cross. we are all on an even playing field. It doesn't matter if your family came over on the Mayflower. We all go to heaven the same way, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to be part of this group of people who does not show favoritism because our Father does not show favoritism? What does it mean to lay aside prejudice, to grow beyond the prejudices that are all around us? Well, it means several things. It means, one, differences no longer matter. Now, that doesn't mean differences no longer exist. That's foolish to think that. We all are going to be different. We may be different nationalities. We may have come from very different families and socioeconomic backgrounds. We may have different color skin. All these differences will remain in the church. You can't deny those differences, but those differences in the church should no longer matter. That's the difference. You know, one of the things that made this nation great was that immigrants were able to put aside all their ethnic and cultural differences for the common good. And whatever their country of origin was, they shared the common brotherhood of being Americans. And in the church, we have a common relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and that brings us together. That the things we share in common are so much greater than any differences that might otherwise exist. When we are born again in baptism, we are born into a new race, a new body, a new family. Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, it also means that there are going to be times in our lives that we're going to have to take a stand and stand up for people who are being discriminated against. There are times when we've got to do that as Christians. You know, it's hard to get rid of old habits. And if you grow up in a home where there were prejudices that were voiced, it's very difficult to stop thinking like that. But we've got to move beyond that in our growth as Christians. You know, Peter learned that lesson that day on the roof when the sheet came down and he went to Cornelius' house, and he learned that God was not only the God of the Jews, he was also the God of the Gentiles. And Peter became the champion of the Gentiles in those early days. But later on, he began to drift back in his old ways and his old prejudices. And where once he had welcomed Gentiles with open arms, he got so he didn't even want to eat with them anymore. And he influenced Barnabas, and Barnabas started drawing back in the same way. And so when Paul comes to see him, he has an open confrontation with Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we read about that. It says, "When Peter came to Antioch," Paul's writing this, "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Paul speaks in no uncertain terms. He says that they were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Folks, let me tell you, favoritism, prejudice, racism, this is a serious matter. Christians are not to be known by these qualities at all. When we hear racist talk, we need to do like Paul did. We need to confront it and stand up and say it's wrong. You know, if you can't learn to love people here on this earth who have a different color skin than you have, or who speak a different language than you speak, or have a different nationality than you have, if you can't learn to get along with them here, you're not going to be happy in heaven. Because it's going to be full of people who are different from you. Listen to this description in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 of that crowd that's going to be in heaven. It says, they sang a new song, and this is what they sang. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." Now, we've got to grow beyond prejudice. We've tried to make this study as practical as possible. So here's your homework assignment. This week, I can promise you, you're going to run into someone during the course of your week that you would otherwise maybe look a little bit down on. They may be a poor person. They may be a person of a different race. They may be a person that's different politically from you. This is your challenge. Treat people right. I don't care how different they are from you. Treat them with respect, because God does not show favoritism. I think we can do that. It's not that hard to figure it out. It's difficult to overcome, but it's not hard to know what the right thing to do is. Let's do the right thing by people. Let's treat people with respect and with dignity, whether they're like us or whether they're different from us. You know, you can't live at peace with your brother until you are first at peace with God. So this morning we want to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. He offers through the cross to make peace between sinners and a holy God. And once that peace has been made, then we in turn can reach out to our fellow man to make peace there. If you need to respond this morning in faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not a baptized believer, we invite you to come. Won't you do that while we stand and sing right now?